Now, would you please turn with me in your Bibles for the passage that I'm going to be preaching from this morning? It's found in the book of Exodus and chapter 15, and we're reading verses 22 to 27. I've been working my way through the book of Exodus for a number of months now, and we're looking at this passage at the moment, chapter 15 and verses 22 to 27. In the Pew Bibles, it's on page 57. Exodus 15, 22 to 27. Let us hear the word of God. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. We began looking at this passage the last time I was preaching in this pulpit, and I was making the point that this passage begins one of the most important parts of the Bible. And I want to briefly explain why that is before we look at the teaching of the passage. You remember the story so far. The people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and God sent them a redeemer in Moses. And Moses, by works of power and miracles, redeemed the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of that slavery. And they crossed the Red Sea and began this journey to the Promised Land. Now, these historical facts, and we must never lose sight of this, that these things really happened in history. These historical facts have a spiritual meaning. And the New Testament alerts us to this. And the New Testament says to us that just as they were slaves in Egypt, so we, God's people today, God's covenant people today, were at one time slaves of sin. And just as God sent for them a redeemer in Moses, God has sent to us a redeemer in Christ. And just as Moses, by the power of God and the mercy of God, redeemed them from slavery, so the Lord Jesus, by the grace and the power and the mercy of God, has redeemed us from slavery to sin. And just as Moses led them through the wilderness to the Promised Land, so the Lord Jesus today leads us through our lives to our Promised Land of heaven. Now you see the significance of this passage, which begins the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel. Because their wilderness wanderings is a picture of our daily Christian lives here on earth. They have come out of slavery. They're on their way to the Promised Land. The period in between is the journey there. We have come out of slavery to sin. We're on our way to heaven. The period in between is the daily Christian life. So when we read these passages of Israel in the wilderness, and we read of their experiences, and we read of their trials, we read of the temptations they came under, we read of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the discipline of God, we are reading about our daily Christian lives. And so I've given the sermon this title, How God Deals with His People in Their Daily Lives. Because you're seeing God's dealings with them. And that, of course, is a picture of how He deals with us today. Now, the last time we looked at this passage, I made this point that God tests us in our Christian lives. We saw that God tested them. They didn't find water straight away. There was a test. And it says there in verse 25, He tested them. So we were looking at this, how God tests His people, why He tests His people, and what's the purpose of that. This morning I want to bring out two more things from this passage with this in mind, how God deals with His people in their daily lives. Two things from this passage. And the first is this, that God graciously provides for His people's daily needs. God graciously provides for His people's daily needs. They come out of Egypt and they cross the Red Sea and they're now in this wilderness and it's a desert. It isn't one of these beautiful green valleys with rivers and streams and springs of water all over the place and food everywhere growing wild. It isn't that sort of place. I'm sure you've either seen pictures of what the Sinai Peninsula looks like, or perhaps you visited those sort of areas and you know what it's like. It's pure desert. There might be a few bushes here and there, thorn bushes. I don't know if they have acacia in the Middle East desert. In the African desert, we used to come across acacia trees. But to find water and to find food is a huge challenge. And that is the kind of place that they have come to, and they're going to have to cross this deserted wilderness before they come to the promised land. And they don't find water, and so they complain to Moses. I'll come back to that in verse 24. They grumbled against Moses, saying, well, what shall we drink? Now, Moses is a godly man. As we look at the wilderness wanderings, we will see again and again what a great example Moses is to us as Christians today. He wasn't perfect. He did fall into sin. But Moses was without doubt an outstandingly godly man, a spiritual man, a man of God. And one of these examples that we see here, they grumble, but Moses doesn't. It says there in verse 25, he cried to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw the log into the water, because there was water, but it was bitter. But he throws this log into the water and the water becomes sweet. So God provides for His people. It's a very interesting thing. You find that in the wilderness wanderings, God provides miraculously. But then, once they enter the promised land, He expects them to work. And so when you read the law of Moses, you notice that there are many agricultural laws because He expected them to be engaged in agriculture. He didn't expect them when they entered the promised land, He didn't expect them to continue depending on Him for miraculous provision. This is an extraordinary area of their journey. And once they're into the promised land, they now live as if, well, just in an ordinary sort of way, and they were expected to engage in agriculture and farming and provide for themselves. But here in the wilderness, He provides for them miraculously. Now, I made the point, God graciously provides. That's a key word in the point that I'm making this morning. God graciously provides. In other words, I'm making the point, He provides despite their sin. This is what grace means. Grace means God is kind when we actually deserve judgment. It means that God is good to us when we actually deserve His wrath, His anger. And you see what happened in verse 24. The people grumbled against Moses. We need to make sure that our ideas of sin are found in the Bible and are rooted in the Bible. Because I think a lot of people, when they think about sin, will think about things like adultery, murder, lying, stealing. But actually, when you look at the wilderness wanderings, the sin that they committed persistently, a very serious sin, was grumbling. And God took it seriously. There were times when he struck down people because they grumbled against him. To complain and murmur and grumble against God. To not give thanks to God. You know, there is this great duty. I made this point last time. That this is the command that is found most frequently in the Bible. Give thanks to God. Sing praises to God. That's the command that is more often in the Bible than any other command. You read the Psalms, and the Psalms are full of these commands. Give thanks to Him. Give praises to Him. Sing praises to Him. Give thanks to the Lord, and so on. All these commands are there because we are to be a thankful people. Now, when we examine the Scriptures, we find why the Israelites were a grumbling and a complaining people instead of a thanksgiving people. I want us to look at some verses in Psalm 106. And this is what they say. This is verses 7 to 13 and then verse 21. And the psalmist is speaking about Israel in Egypt and then in the wilderness. And this is what he says. He says, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. And then verse 21 says, they forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. What is the Bible saying here? The Bible is saying this. If you are to live a Christian life today that brings glory and honor to your Savior, if you are to live a Christian life here in this world in a way that pleases God, and that brings him much glory and shows his grace, then what you need to do is to think much on his great power and his grace and his mercy when he saved you from your sin. That's what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying the Israelites were saved from slavery in Egypt by God. He saved them by his grace and mercy and power. And with a mighty hand, he brought them out of slavery in Egypt. But then, you see what it says there. Look at the opening of that passage. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. That means they did not think about it. They did not meditate on your wondrous works. They didn't pay any attention to it. They didn't read about it and think about it and discuss it with others. Didn't consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. And at the end of that paragraph, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. And verse 21, they forgot God. So you see, they forgot this great truth. God has saved us from slavery. We were slaves in Egypt. And the command was given out, exterminate the Israelites, make sure that there's ethnic cleansing, and they're removed from the face of the earth. That was Pharaoh's purpose. So Pharaoh was bent on this, that he should remove the Israelites and kill them all. And that was the trouble they were in. They were slaves, and they were under a death sentence. And God rescued them from all of this graciously and with a mighty hand. It wasn't done in an underhand way. All these plagues were there to show the great power of God. And then they come through the Red Sea. They've seen more miracles than most human beings who've ever lived on this earth. They've seen all those plagues. They've seen the Red Sea parted. They've seen the ground becoming like a desert, dry ground. And they walk across the bed of the Red Sea. They come out on the other side. They've seen all these wonderful miracles of God. And then they forget. They forget the works of God. And verse 21, they forgot God. Notice verse 21 isn't talking about the works of God. They forgot God, their Savior. And so you see, they become worldly in their thinking. And they begin to grumble and complain. They're not any longer a thanksgiving people, a worshiping people, a serving people. They've become selfish, self-centered, complaining. And it's a lesson to us, because this world is full of challenges. Your life here on earth will be full of temptations. The devil will tempt you. And the devil will say to you, now look at the world and the things in the world. Why go to church and why serve the Lord? I mean, look at what there is in the world and what you could earn and so on. And the devil is always tempting us. And there's always the temptation to say, well, of course, the world is full of wonderful things. And here is the Bible reminding us, think much of your salvation. Look back on the days before you were a Christian and think of how terrible life was and how gracious and how merciful God has been to you in saving you from your sin. What love He has shown you in sending His Son. And what great love and grace the Lord Jesus displayed in going to the cross of Calvary and dying for us, taking our sins upon Himself, paying the penalty, cleansing us in His own blood, and redeeming us from slavery. These great works of God. Have you noticed in the New Testament epistles how often the writers go back to our great salvation when they're encouraging God's people to live godly lives? They take them back to the cross and back to their salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and say to them, you're a forgiven people, a blessed people. You're subject to the grace of God. Now live godly lives. So God graciously provides for His people's needs. They complain, and God provides. But there's a second thing in this passage, and it is this, that God graciously provides for His people's spiritual needs. From the second part of verse 25, we begin to read about the Word of God. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. Verse 26, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Now you'll notice there's a number of words there, which all are synonyms, meaning a different word for the Bible, the Word of God. You've got the word statute. You've got the word rule, a rule. You've got the voice of God. And you've got the commandments of God. All these are just meaning the same thing, the Word of God. Because in the wilderness, as the people of Israel crossed the wilderness and made their way to the promised land, God gave them His word. God the Spirit inspired Moses to write the book of Genesis. You know, the book of Genesis was written during the wilderness wanderings. It must have been written during the wilderness wanderings. Every evangelical scholar accepts this, that it was during the wilderness wanderings that Moses wrote Genesis. Now, Genesis teaches us the character of God. God our Creator. God our Savior, who promised Adam and Eve that one day His Son would come and crush Satan. And God who made His covenant with His people, with Abraham, and with Isaac, and with Jacob, and with Joseph. And God the protector of His people, and God the provider of His people. You read the book of Genesis, and all these wonderful doctrines on the character of God, the person of God, the works of God, they all come to you. And it is God teaching His people, this is who I am, and this is what I have done in the past. And I'm faithful. What I've done in the past, I will do again, because I'm faithful to my covenant people. So God provided for them the book of Genesis. And of course, He gave to them His law. After a few weeks or months on the wilderness wanderings, they come to Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments are given. Now, the Ten Commandments, of course, weren't given in order to enable them to be saved. You know how people make this mistake and they say, well, you keep the law and you satisfy God and He will forgive you. Well, they're already redeemed. They've come out of slavery. The law was given after their redemption. So the law is not the means of salvation. The law is given as a guide for God's saved people, that they might live lives that honor Him. And just as God provided them His word, so God has provided us His word. You know, in every way, our blessings are greater than the blessings of the people of Israel at this juncture. They were slaves of the Egyptians. We were slaves of sin and the devil. They had Moses as their Redeemer. We have Christ as our Redeemer. And they were brought into the wilderness wanderings and given the book of Genesis and the law. We have been given the whole revelation, Old Testament and New Testament. Now, God tells them why He has given them His word. He says, if you obey this word, you follow it, you do what it says. He says, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. The Egyptians, you see, were not God's people. They were idolaters. They did not obey the word of God. I don't know how much of the word they did know, but they did not obey Him, they did not worship Him, they did not give thanks to Him. They exchanged the real one true living God for idols, which is a great sin. And so God judged them, and the plagues came upon them. And God says to them, to the people of Israel, now look, if you obey my word, and you worship me alone, and follow my statutes and my commandments, things will go well with you. But if you reject the word of God, you reject what it says, and you come under the curses that the Egyptians came under. This is relevant particularly for anybody here who is not a Christian today. And if you aren't a Christian this morning, and you've never been washed in the blood of Jesus, and you're not born again by His Spirit, then I want to bring this home to you. That God has given you His word. You know you are more privileged than the Egyptians. I don't know how much of the word of God the Egyptians knew. But if you come to church, and it's your habit to come to church, even though you're not a Christian, you at least have a knowledge of the word of God. Now, you know, having knowledge of the word is not enough. It's not going to save you. You must do what the word says. And the Word of God presents to us Christ as Savior. And the Word of God says, He is the Savior of sinners. He died on the cross of Calvary that we might be washed and forgiven and redeemed and removed from the anger of God and be brought into the kingdom of God as His children. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, then listen to what the Bible says and do what the Bible says. Listen to what Jesus says. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is inviting you. But in that invitation, there is a command. It isn't just a gentle invitation. Well, you can take it if you want. If you can't, well, that's fine. There's a command there. Come to me. The one who speaks is your Creator. He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. So there is a word here for you if you're not a Christian. But there's a word here for you if you are a Christian. The Israelites were God's covenant people. And they were given the Word of God. And they were told to live their lives by the Word of God. And when they failed, they came under the discipline of God. Things did not go well with them. And they found themselves facing this discipline of a loving Father. And it's true of us as Christians today. God has given us His Word. And we are to study His Word. We are to look at His commands. And we are to live lives by His Word. You don't neglect the Word of God. You don't ignore the Word of God. You don't put it aside as if it's of no significance. We are to read it, to study it, to obey it. Now, I'm not saying we will never face trials, but I do believe this to be the case. If you live a faithful life, if you live a life of obedience to God's Word, you meditate much on the Scriptures, and you seek to live your life according to the Scriptures, by and large, things will go well with you. You won't have the trials, the difficulties, the problems that the unconverted and the disobedient have. I'm not saying you'll never have trials, but God's people should expect to live happy, content lives here on earth. Yes, there will be trials and there will be difficulties, but God's people should expect to live happy, content lives, even in this sinful world, if they live obedient lives. So God deals with His people in that He graciously provides for their daily needs, and He graciously provides His Word for their spiritual needs. May God help us to study His Word and to live by it. Let's come to Him in prayer then. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You this is the great gift of God. We thank You that this is revelation from heaven. And we thank You, Lord, that it teaches us the way to heaven. And it teaches us how to be prepared for heaven. And we pray, our Father, that we would be those who truly live by Your Word, that we might know the blessing of God upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.